This is a day that the Lord has given unto us, and we have every reason to rejoice and be glad in Him. As we begin to round up in this month of walking by faith, I would like to read a few scriptures to you, which is talking about you and I exercising our faith. You see, when we're talking about faith, the Bible defines faith as a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, for those who have been around, those who come Sunday school, Bible study, we are established and we've established some few things. How many of you believe in God? Truly, you're sure you believe in God. Now, you see, that you believe in God is a good thing. But guess what? Even the devils, the demons believe in God and they tremble. So believing in God does not do too much for you other than just having a head knowledge that there is God. But there's something again that we call having faith in God. Having faith in God is talking about demonstrating through your actions what you believe in God. Now, that you believe that your car can move you from Augusta to Atlanta is a good thing. But your belief in it does not move you. For you to actually demonstrate the belief that the car can move you from your home in Augusta to Atlanta, you need to take some action. It's in driving the car, putting gas into it, and knowing how to drive the car is a demonstration of your belief, and that is what it means that you have faith that the car can take you from point A to point B. So having faith in God, or better still, saying that you believe in God, is just a statement and nothing more. But having faith in God is saying the actions that I'm taking is demonstrating my belief in God. Now is the time, my brothers and my sisters, that you need to exercise this, your faith in Him. God expects you and I to walk by faith and not just by belief or by what you see. God has called you and I to the place of prominence. He has called us out to the place of excellence. He has called us out to the place of the cutting edge of great and wonderful ideas. God Almighty has called you to the place of exercising the divine potential that is embedded within you. Within you and I, God has placed something great in it already. It's time for you and I to experience that which God has placed in us. For it is written, greater is He that is in you than he that is out there in the world. We talk too much and way too much about faith and do too little about our faith. But it's time for us to begin to do the talk and talk the doing. It's time for us to begin to exercise the faith that we say we have in God. We are not going to use our faith for all the wrong reasons, but we want to exercise our faith for all the right reasons. And I pray that God will help you and I indeed in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of examples to show you from the scripture. Like I said, I will read to you, try and explain, and then we'll move on. First of all, I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. The book of Luke, chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 17 to 26. The book of Luke, chapter 5, from verse 17 to 26. And I read, and it came to pass that on a certain day, as he, talking about Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the laws sitting by, which had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Augusta and Grovetown and Evans and all the environs. And the Bible said the power of the Lord was present to do what? To heal them. I have news for somebody here today. The power of the Lord to heal is present here. You will experience it indeed in Jesus' name. You have not come to a God that cannot be touched, but rather you have come to a God that will touch you and transform your life. Therefore, today, the power to heal will find you out and indeed bring healing to the area that needs healing in the name of Jesus. If you believe that, shout hallelujah. Now, going on, verse 18 says, and behold, men brought a man in a bed which was taken of a palsy. In other words, it was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay the man before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to bring him before Jesus because of the multitude, they went to the top of the house and let down the man through the tiling on a couch into the midst of Jesus. Let's read verse 20 together. 1, 2, go. Okay, again, together, 1, 2, go. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Let me stay here for a moment. This man had a problem. And the problem that he had made him immobile. But he had friends. And his friends demonstrated their faith in that Jesus can do something for him. You see, brethren, I want you to understand this. There are three types of friends that you can have. When we're talking about friendship, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about the people who are with you. Now, like I said, there are three types of friends that you can have. And I just want you to listen out to this, okay? The types of friends that you could have. The first type of friend that you could have are the committed friends. Everybody say committed friends. When we're talking about committed friends, remember I said friendship has got to do with people being with you. A committed friend is with you because they are, committed friends are with you because they are for you and they are into you. I'll say that again. Committed friends or a committed friend is with you because that friend is for you and into you. What does this mean? Where you are is where they will be. When you're happy, they're happy with you. When you're sad, they're sad with you. When you get into trouble, they come to look for you. When you're away, they look for you. I'm talking about the kind of friend, just like we spoke about last week with Ruth. They do not get into your way. The only time they get into your way is when you're on your way down. When you make a mistake, they don't flatter you, they get into your face and tell you what is going wrong and how they can make it right. This kind of committed friends are the ones that when they see you, they are rejoicing in their heart that they've seen you again. When they do not see you but hear your voice, inside of them lifts up for joy. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this. Do you know that kind of friend that you call at the wrong time of the day, you talk for over 2-3 hours on the phone, and if somebody should ask you, what were you talking about? I don't know. Just enjoy talking. New lovers do this. I said, what were you guys talking about? I don't know. You talk about the weather. You talk about this. Talk about why ants are on the wall. Just all kind of rubbish. The reason behind this is that you are so committed to one another that there's nothing wrong with what you're saying. Everything is right with what you're saying. And the commitment is so tight that they never get tired of you. They study you. They are patient with you. And they understand you. You can be naked to them and you have no reason to be ashamed. Jesus is a committed friend to you and I. He loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you have done or what you are doing, but his love is available to make you better. The commitment of Jesus is simply saying that if you abide in my words, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you want and shall be given unto you. As you have committed friends, that equally, the second type of friends that you could have are close friends. Everybody say close friends. What's the first type? Now, close friends. Remember, friendship has got to do with people with you. A close friend is with you because they are into what you are for. They are into what you are for, but they are not for you. Neither are they into you. Now, what does that mean? While a committed friend is for you and into you, not what you have or what you do not have, a close friend is with you because of what you have, all right? What is the common agenda that both of you have, and it's not really about you. A close friend will walk with you, will labor with you, will pray for you as long as your agenda, both of you, your agendas are the same. You are all together. As long as you are advancing those or that friend's agenda, he's right there with you. It's okay. But the moment a close friend finds somebody else who will advance their agenda beyond you, they will leave you. Now, it's okay. Or better still, a close friend will leave you when you come crashing down. A close friend will leave you. Because remember, they are not for you, but they are for what you are for. And they are not into you, but rather it's based on what you have that will help them advance their own agenda. There's nothing wrong with this. It's just the way of the world, okay? So, most times, close friends are usually taught to be committed friends because you are on the same agenda. And these are the ones that can easily shatter you down because you are so close to them, thinking that they are into you or for you, when in actual sense is what you have that has made them close to you. And because of your name, your personality, it helps them look good. But get into trouble, they back away from you almost immediately. Jesus is not a close friend. He's a committed friend. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is not just a close friend to you and I. For he says, if you open the door unto me, whatever place that you are, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. And wherever you are, I am there. Wherever I am, you'll be there. So we have committed friends. Committed friends are the ones that are with you because they are for you and into you. Close friends are with you for what you are into, but not into you or for you. The third type of friends are the casual friends. Say casual friends. A casual friend is with you, not for what into, They're not into you or for you, but they are for what you are against. A casual friend is with you because you have a common enemy. A casual friend will be there with you, not because of what you are for, but rather for what you are against. As long as you have a common enemy, a casual friend will stand with you. But the moment victory has been achieved, a casual friend will leave you alone. Now, how do you identify a committed friend? A committed friend, like I told you, is the one that rejoices with you when you're rejoicing, mourns with you when you're mourning, allows you to be who you are, and the only time will stand in your way is when you're going down. When you pull yourself down, is there to pull you back up, because he knows that things can be better than this. And when both of you know nothing to do, we'll sit down there and cry with you without abandoning you. How do you identify a close friend? A close friend, because it is into what you are for. When you share your dream with a close friend and recognize that this is a good dream, he will depart from you to implement your dream without involving you in it. Am I making any sense to somebody here? A close friend will hear your dream. Rather than supporting your dream to work, will take that, because he knows it's a good dream, and goes to implement it on his own or our own without involving you. A close friend will leave you when you're down. Not when you're up instead, but once you're down, will have an excuse why he or she cannot see you. But that could be okay. But a casual friend is probably the most dangerous friend. Because the moment you recognize that what you're doing is wrong and you make a change, they depart from you. And how do you identify a casual friend? If you have an issue with somebody, and then this person who has never called you, never sent you a text, hardly talks to you, suddenly begins to call you, and said, what did he or she do to you? That's what he did to me also. And then begin to have a discussion about everything that has gone wrong and how can we bring him down? How can we tear him down? How can we do that to her? And the moment you have both succeeded in tearing the person down, or you suddenly realize that, no, what I'm doing is wrong, I can't do this, a casual friend will depart from you and say, you've lost your focus. Now, you need to be able to identify your committed friends, your close friends, and your casual friends. Likewise, you as an individual, ask yourself, the people that you relate with, are you a committed friend to them? Are you just a close friend to them, or you're just a casual friend? Do you call them to gossip, or do you call them to pray? Do you call them to find their welfare, or do you call them just to advance your own agenda? Going back to the story, these men were committed friends. They saw that their friend had fallen. He was helpless. And part of their commitment was saying, we cannot heal you, but we know who can heal you. They took this guy and tried to get to Jesus, but the road was blocked. But look at commitments. They made up their minds. I'm sure there must have been about four or five of them. They made up their mind that this house that Jesus is in, they're going to get there. They went to the roof. Think about it. They went to the roof, tore somebody's roof, and lowered the man straight to the front of Jesus. If anybody can have imagination in your mind, do you know they're going to pay for that roof? I hope you know that. But they have made up their mind, this guy must survive, but we know Jesus can do something. I can do nothing, you can do nothing, but together we can bring him there. And Jesus identified their faith. Because he said, when Jesus did what? Verse 20, what did Jesus say? When Jesus did what? Church, stay with me. I'll be out of here in a minute, but I need to get this. Jesus saw what? Their faith. He didn't say when he saw their friend. He saw their faith. And what was their faith? They believed Jesus could heal. They demonstrated their belief by tearing somebody's roof and lowering the man straight to the front of Jesus. And Jesus identified their faith. And because of that, not only did he tell the man, who has not even said what he did wrong, he said, your sins are forgiven thee. Of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were talking some other garbage about blasphemy, but that's not even my concern. But my concern was like, these friends exercised their faith by their action. When you come together with your friends, what do? You discuss to tear somebody down, or you discuss to lift them up. When you come together, you see a friend. Is he down? And you're trying anything within your power to uplift them. Or you say, we'll be praying for you till God comes. I had a story about a gentleman yesterday on the radio. I've forgotten his name now. This guy, when he was in school, it was during the time of affirmative action. He got into school. He was the only black kid in the school. And the teachers there said, in high school, said, you cannot accomplish anything. And they made sure they failed him. And that kind of depressed him. But somehow his middle school teachers recognized that I was a good kid, but he was being pressured. And they decided that every evening they were going to sit with him and help him through with his classes. Their faith in him, the guy was built up. Today, he's doing so very well because some people believed in him, even though others did not. Now, what's the relevance of that to you and I? I'm saying, if you understand committed friendship, committed fellowship, if you understand that in him we live, we move, and have our very existence, when you have the substance of this world and you see somebody in need, you don't close the bowels of your love, but you share with the person. You don't say to the person, God bless you, and you walk away when you can do something about it. When was the last time you applied for a job for somebody that you know he needs a job, but you can't get through to him? When was the last time you spoke on behalf of somebody that's distressed, that can do nothing, just to see to it that it's better? When was the last time you knew that this person is hungry, and you fed the person because you knew he was hungry? When's the last time you stood up and said, I won't wait till he comes to me and ask him, but you know there's a need and you organize yourself to do something? Committed friendship. These guys showed their faith. Jesus recognized their faith. And because of their faith, they raised their friend from the place of sickness. Luke chapter 8. Verse 40 to 48. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 48. Because of time, I just race through this. It happened that Jairus was a man that had a problem with the daughter, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, come to the house. I need you to come heal my daughter. In verse 43, he now began to talk about a woman. In verse 43, it says, a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians and could not be healed of any. It turned out that she came behind Jesus and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter asked him, Jesus, you see people pushing you up and down the place. You're saying, who touched me? But look at Jesus' response. Verse 46. Jesus said, somebody touched me. For I perceive virtue has gone out of me. Verse 47. When the woman saw that she was not healed, she was trembling, falling down before him, declared before him, before all the people, for what cause she touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Church, stay awake. Let's read verse 48 together. 1, 2, go. And he said unto her, do you see it there again? This woman made up her mind, I will touch, and something will happen. And Jesus recognized our faith because she exercised our faith. Brethren, do you know it's possible to be with Jesus and not be into Jesus? Do you know you can be close to him and yet nothing you benefit from it? Those people were around Jesus. Can you imagine? They were pushing and shoving. Think about it, a demonstration. They were pushing and shoving, pushing him. And then one woman, just one, touched him and says, hey, something happened. I don't know if you guys can imagine what I'm talking about here. Everybody touched him. But only one person went by faith and got something to the point that Jesus was jumped. He who knows everything said, somebody touched me. So that woman sneaked in from the back and touched him and got her healing. I feel virtue has come out of me. That means you can be close to Jesus and still derive nothing of him. You can be close to him and yet not be committed to him. You can stand for what Jesus stands for, but you are not for him or into him. And this is dangerous. You can wear the label, I'm a Christian, but you are filled with unforgiveness and bitterness. I'm a child of the living God, and love reigns in my heart. And you see somebody in need, and you do absolutely nothing. You can punctuate every sentence you make with, praise the Lord, Jesus is good, God is good, and yet you are filled with wickedness in your heart. Jesus said, it's not all that say what? Lord, Lord, that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is scary. And this is demonstrated here. Now for you and I, we need to move from being close to him to being committed to him. Because your closeness to him, you say, I believe Jesus can do it. Your faith in him is your commitment, saying that I know that if I abide in him and his words abide in me, I will ask what I will and it shall be given unto him, unto me, because I know what I'm asking is according to his own perfect will. So it's one thing for you to mouth the words. It's another thing for you to believe and act on what you believe in your heart. Two men did something. Virtue came out of Jesus. She was healed and people were still looking, wondering what happened. My third example, I'll be overflogging it, but I just want to highlight it. It's in Luke, if you can write it, write it down. Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43. This is the story of Jairus. Jairus was sitting down on the road to Jericho. Luke chapter 18, 35 to 43. Jesus was passing by. He asked, what is going on? And the people, the crowd again, were following Jesus, said, it's Jesus of Nazareth that was going by. The moment that guy heard it was Jesus, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But guess what happened? Those who were close to Jesus began to tell him, you are shouting too much. That's not the way to pray. You should say hallelujah 3 times. You should fast and pray. That's the only way God can hear you. It's your sin. It's that. But the guy ignored them. He cried out even the more to Jesus. Jesus finally heard him. There's somebody here, because your rain is about to fall, your answer to your prayer has come. You will hear the Lord. You will hear the response in the name of Jesus. Let's start from verse 31. This I want to read. When he came to Jesus, the Bible said, saying, 41, what will thou that I do unto you? Jesus asking the blind man. And he said, Lord, that I may what? Receive my sight. Verse 42 together, 1, 2, go. And Jesus said unto him, what saved the man? Whose faith? It wasn't Jesus, so I hope you know that. The man's action. When they told him to keep quiet, he said, no, I'm going to pray. When they said, that guy is leading you astray, he said, that's your business. I'm going to pray. That the guy doesn't know what he's saying. Okay, I'm still going to pray. He prayed. He cried out. And Jesus looked at him. And it's a strange thing. A blind man came to Jesus. And Jesus asking him, what do you want me to do for you? But the man was clear in his mind what he wanted. I want a wife that's the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. I want a husband that's the bone of the bone. I'm his bone, I'm his flesh. I want a business that I will be a blessing to the nations. He was clear in his mind. And Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee. And the man's eyes opened immediately and he rejoiced and followed the Lord. You see, exercising your faith is talking about commitment to him. And when we're talking about commitment, it's not just being close to the word. You see, the letter kills, but it's the spirit that gives life. When you just read the letter and you don't get the real understanding, you don't pray for an insight to it, you will often make a huge mistake without realizing that you missed the point. But we are not missing any point in Jesus' name. Jesus is calling you and I to the place of commitment, of fellowship with one another and with him. It's not talking about closeness. And you know what? Truth being said, you'll be blessed if you can find 4 to 5 people in your lifetime that are committed to you and you are committed to. But the point is, if you understand what Jesus has called us into, we are not going to waste too much time. Some of us need help. Some of us recognize that we only have a casual relationship with Jesus. And that's why your prayer is always against those who are against you. You see more demons than seeing angels. When things go wrong with you, you believe it's what your great-grandfather did many centuries ago that you're suffering for. When you have a casual relationship with Jesus, you will forget that it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree, that by his blood, every handwriting of ordinances against you has been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. When you have a casual relationship with him, you don't understand that whoever the Son of God has set free is free indeed. Is when you have a casual relationship with him, you don't recognize that once you're saved, you are permanently saved. It's you that can get out of the saving. But he does not abandon you, but you can abandon him. When you have a close relationship with him, you're even better than the one that have casual. But at least you stand for what Jesus stands for. But that is not where he wants us to be. He doesn't want you to be close to him. He wants you to be committed to him. He doesn't want you to be a servant. He wants you to be a brother to him. He wants to hand over the kingdom into your hand. Occupy till he returns. He wants you to understand that when he walked upon the face of the earth, the closest people to him were the prostitutes, were the paupers, were the blind, the lame. He hung out with those people because he was there that they may have life and have life more abundantly. When you do not recognize what it is, we are going to fail, but we will not fail. We will succeed in the name of Jesus. I will close with this. Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 2 to 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. This is probably the most misquoted scripture. But then we're going to see it clearly today, and I hope it will make sense to somebody. The question is this: can you pray for a vision? Can you ask that the Lord will give you a vision? And when I'm talking about a vision, I'm talking about a vision of commitment. Is it possible for you to have your eyes open to know why you are where you are and functioning the way he wants you to function? Is it possible for you to be for and into that relationship, not just because of what you can take from it, but what you can give and receive at the same time? Is it possible for you to move from the place of casual relationship, especially with him, and get to the place of commitment? Can you ask for a vision for your family? Ask for a vision for your life. Ask for a vision for your husband, your wife, your children. Hey, guess what? Ask for a vision for your church. The Lord said to those who want to get a vision, who wants their eyes to be open like Bartimaeus, said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets, upon the paper, that he may run that reads it. A vision is not meant to be in your head. Write it down. I've been encouraging some people, write down the vision. Write it. Not just like, write it down. Write it. So when you read it, it will inspire you. It will make you feel great. Verse 3 now says, for the vision is yet for when? An appointed time. But at the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Though it may tarry, what do? Wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Your vision, if you have a vision, you can get a vision, if you can understand what it means to be committed. The way those guys took their head before Jesus, they had a vision of him walking again. They did all they could do to make sure he gets before Jesus. They did all the contribution they could contribute. They did all the prayer. They gave all the gifts. They gave everything to make sure this guy was okay, even though he was incapacitated. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright. This is talking about the soul of the person who's filled with that pride that does not even know that what you're doing is not what God expects you. That you give your gifts, you speak in tongues, you see vision, you prophesy, you speak enticing words of men, but it's not cushioned with love, charity. He said, you are nothing. You are full of pride, but that's not us. At this time, God, not here. Now, this is the last part. What does it say? But the just shall live how? Say that again. The just shall live how? That's the point. You're even reading it, you're saying it wrong. It says, the just shall live by what? His faith. This is so misquoted. Everybody says, oh, the just shall live by faith. No. The just shall live by his faith. Whichever faith you have, you live by it. If you believe God cannot do it, you act like God cannot do it, and you are living by your faith. If you believe God can do it, you act by God can do it, and you're living by your faith. If you believe that when you come here, you will receive nothing, no matter how much I spit and shout, you will receive nothing, and you live by that faith. If you believe, it's true. If you don't believe, it's still true. Either way, you are correct. If you believe that God is dealing with him, that's why he's suffering, you are right. But as you're sitting there, somebody else will say, this guy is suffering, let me help, and he will help. You're still right. This I want you to remember. Please bring it back up, verse 4. The just shall live by what? His faith. Don't misquote it anymore. We often say the just shall live by faith, but I realize that it's God was saying something. But the just shall live by his own faith. Your faith is asking on what you believe to be true. You're asking based on a belief system that has been built up on your past experiences, your past teachers, your parents, your uncles, your aunts, your friends, your pastors, based on that experience you're living by. But we're in a time today that God is speaking new to you. You see, what has been embedded into your mind and you have accepted to be true is what drives you today. In the month of September, God is calling us to renew our minds. The month of September is the month of the renewal of our minds. We're not just going to exercise our faith based on a lie, but we're going to exercise our faith based on truth. We're going to exercise our faith not based on what we see as challenges, but we're going to exercise our faith based on knowing that greater is He that's within us than He that's out there in the world. Our prayer will not be dictated by the enemy, but rather our victory shall be dictated by us, and we shall move forward. Brethren, I pray you and I beg you, by the mercies of God, I know you're smarter than me. I know you're more versed in the word of God than I am. I have no problem with that because I learned from you. But this one I say to you, today, more than any other day, check out what you are believing in. If you are believing that God is a consuming fire, carry on. Believe that God is love. That's just me. Believe that God's vengeance is mine, therefore God will crush and break the teeth of your enemy. Go ahead. Somebody else is believing the same thing about you. You're all going to go toothless very soon. But I believe that God is a God of mercy. Whatever you want to believe, please believe. But know this, the just shall live by his faith. Let us pray.